Take your copy of God's Word with me and turn, well, don't even open it, because I'm going to get to Colossians 3 eventually, but that's where we're going to be talking about for a little while. I told Valerie while we were singing the songs, I think about ditching my whole sermon and just doing something different, and she's like, what are you going to say? I said, I don't know. Something different, but anyway, I want to give you a sermon with a snappy title this morning entitled The Walking Dead. The Walking Dead. Now that QR code, if you scan it, you'll have my notes. You can follow along. And if there's any references or anything you miss in the sermon, you'll have it right there. I'll give you lots of opportunities to scan that because you might change your mind further on as we go through. And let's have a short prayer together. And then I'll give you this sermon. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to give this sermon. I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that, well, I don't have to ask you, that your word will do its work. I know it will. Help me to believe it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I really like post-apocalyptic science fiction movies. I don't really like science fiction books too much, but I do like the movies. And partly it's because I know how the world's going to end. The Bible says Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. He's going to destroy all his enemies and set up the millennial kingdom on the earth. And I know that's true. I like post-apocalyptic movies because it's nice to see how other people think the world's going to end. Mostly I like the weird cultures that appear after these apocalyptic things take place. Now, in 2010 or so, I think, there was a series that came out called The Walking Dead. I want to ask you to raise your hand to confess your sin of watching it. But, you know, you may have seen it. And that's a fascinating kind of thing. I've always been kind of, zombie stuff has always kind of interested me because of my mother. Because when I was young, my mom, she used to play this game with me and my brother. I just have one brother named Joel. And me and my brother were homeschooled most of our life, which explains why I am the way that I am. So my mom, she would play this game with us called Monster Mommy. And me and my brother would be playing in our bedrooms or eating breakfast or doing our schoolwork. And all of a sudden, my mom would go, and she had this way of making her eyes kind of bug out and like, and she'd start chasing us around the house. Man, she never ran, she just always down the hallway, and man, we'd hide under her bed, hide under our bed, hide in the closet, hide outside, and it was thrilling, you know, because she's Monster Mommy. So my mom introduced me to zombies early on by acting like one. And ever since then, I've really thought zombies are kind of interesting. Mostly, you know, I like the part where you can shoot the zombie. But so the post-apocalyptic stuff has always been interesting to me. I guess the first one I ever saw was Planet of the Apes with good old Charlton Heston. You guys ever seen that one, Charlton Heston? And that's a fun little film to watch. The zombies genre of films are very intriguing. The zombies are people who died, at least to real human existence, but they're still alive at a basic level, right? The zombie moves, eats, pursues, responds to stimuli, but they can't rise above that status that they're at. They're at a fixed place. They're dead, but they're alive. And the New Testament teaches us that people are alive, but they're in a status of death. They're dead to God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians 2:1 says, dead in trespasses and sins. But in Christ, a person moves from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in righteousness. Now, the contrast between the living and the dead are striking. And Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, he's telling the Christians at Colossae that if you have been born again, that new life is revealed by a new mindset inside of you, which produces a continually changing view of the world and also a growing desire and recognition of responsibility to kill the sin in our life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Now, first of all, this exhortation in Colossians 3 is not for someone who is not a Christian. Friends, I want you to know that the reason some of you writhe in agony when you go to church or hear a sermon calling you to follow Christ, the reason why you have such a problem with it could be not because your pastor sucketh, not because you need a better worship experience or more comfortable chairs or pews. It might be more obvious than that. It might be because you are not a Christian at all. It might be because you're not a Christian at all. That's a reality you have to face. Just because you go to church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage every night makes you a car. Being a Christian is a supernatural event. Something's taken place within you that changes you at your most fundamental level. Christianity makes a difference inside of you, being born again. If you have no concern at all for the will of God in your life, this is not a good sign for you, because there are two realities. One is that you may not be a Christian. Now, I wonder if you've ever seriously considered that you're not a Christian. Have you ever really done what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 and examined yourself to see if you're in the faith? Really given yourself a real good examination. I was talking to Pastor Jim Curry. Everybody remember Brother Jim? Brother Jim, pastor here for a long time. He's a wonderful guy. I was talking to him this week at breakfast at the Big Boy, because that's where all Christians go when they want to have breakfast. They go to the Big Boy. We're at the Big Boy becoming big boys. So me and Jim, we're sitting there, you know, chewing the fat. And he asked me, he said, something about his A1s, his AC1s are out of whack or something. I don't even know what that is, AC1s. What is it? I heard somebody say it. No clue. I knew John would know. And he said he was out of whack and, you know, he's going to see a doctor. I think he said he'd gone to see you, actually. And he said, John, give him the snake eye. And so he said, when's the last time you went to the doctor? I said, I don't know. You don't know when you last time you went? I said, I don't know. He said, you don't go to the doctor regularly? No. You're not worried about it? No. I don't want to know what the doctor says. Because they always say the same thing. You need to fix your diet, you need to lose a little weight, you need to exercise. I don't want to hear it. So I avoid it. I avoid it. And probably I'm not the only person who does. But sometimes you have to have an honest assessment of yourself about your status with Christ. Are you really a Christian? Wouldn't that make a lot of sense? If you don't care two licks about Christianity, about going to church, about reading the Bible, about any part of it, wouldn't it kind of like, oh yeah, not being a Christian would make total sense. That's one possibility. The second is that you might be a Christian, but you're just calloused by sin. You're just calloused. I was talking to a guy yesterday at the Pigeon River. I was down there a little fishing. And I was talking to him, and he said, man, he said, you're lucky, dude. You live in Sheboygan. Sheboygan's a four-season place. You can fish year-round. I said, uh-uh. Because when the first frost comes, I ain't fishing. He said, you can wade and fish and do all that stuff. And I said, I'm not fishing in the wintertime. I'm not going to do it. And he said, well, you know what your problem is? I said, what? He said, you're a sissy. So I stabbed him. But you know what? I had this in the wintertime. You know, you kind of got to you toughen up. You Michigander people, you guys are tough, man. I see kids going to school wearing a T-shirt and shorts year-round here. It's wild. I've seen my own children morph into this kind of person. But as a Christian, if you continue to play around with all those pet sins, you get hardened, you get calloused. You get backslidden, and your affection towards God gets stunted, and you don't love him like you used to. In fact, he can get kind of annoying to you. Now, I've been married for a long time, and there are times when I'm a little bit upset with my wife, and even though she make... Now, listen. I can... When I'm upset with her, if she comes around and puts her arm around me, what do you want to do?
Melt.
You want to... You don't... Not melt, Bob. You want to get away from her. So this how it is with the Lord. You get all that sin in your life gets caked up, and then you get calloused, and the overtures of the Holy Spirit to you at going things like going to church, it pushes you away. You get kind of out of sorts with God. Those are two possibilities. Two possibilities for why you don't really care about Christianity too much. Number two, I ask you this question. If you are a Christian, where is your Christianity? Now, this is an important question because the false teachers at Colossae, they had crept into the church there, and they were saying that if you're a Christian, then your Christianity will be seen or manifested in special forms of worship, the abandoning of all forms of religious feast, the observance of special days, extreme self-denial. The false teachers at Colossae, they were saying, basically, their maxim for Christian living was, if it feels good, don't. They were saying, deny yourself all forms of pleasure. And they also said, you should also recognize angels and worship them like you do Christ, because they too are worthy of worship. So the false teachers at Colossae were saying that Christianity looks like this. But the evidence of Christianity is not revealed by spookiness. The evidence of Christianity is revealed by a reoriented way of life that leads us to submit to the lordship of Christ, both in our internal and external ways of life. Christianity comes out of us in practical, normal ways. That's what you see in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. This is how Christians are supposed to live. Now, number three. We only got 5 points. Are you happy about that? We're on number three already. Hold applause till later. Right up there, wrong on my notes. The Christian life works from the inside to the outside. If you are born again, if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you, it's going to come out somewhere. Now take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For the figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. These are the two natures, the contrast between living and dead, saved and unsaved. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. A new person, I can't think of the right word to say. You're different on the inside. There's a newness there. And that bubbles out. When you become a Christian, it's going to come out somewhere in your life. It's going to make its way from the inside to the outside. Sometimes that journey takes a little while, but it works its way to the outside. This godliness, this spirituality that's present there. Now, what Paul is arguing for in the first part of Colossians chapter 3 is he says, if you've been resurrected, if you've been raised with Christ, this is how you live. And he seems to be telling people something that they don't know. Now, this church at Colossae, they didn't know everything they needed to know. The Christian church, when it began, when it appeared, it went through a period of transition from infancy to childhood to adolescence, then into mature adulthood. And the church at Colossae was right in the childhood phase. So Paul, he's writing to Christians. He's telling Christians, this is how you need to live. This is what you need to focus on, because it was all new to them. They need to know how to live. And that's what I'm doing today, is tell you how to live a little bit. I can't believe how fast this sermon is going. The false teachers at Colossae were able to get them to focus on external things because that's easier. Look at the last part of chapter number 2. Chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What they were saying was that you guys should work on the outside before you work on the inside. The false teachers got them to focus on externals because externalism is easier to accomplish. And when you are an externalist, it makes you look spiritual. We could sum it up by saying this: it's easier to look good than it is to be good, right? How many of you guys know somebody who's just magnificently beautiful, but they're a rotten person? I mean, how many of you guys ever seen a movie? I mean, I grew up with two heroes, Chuck Norris and John Wayne. You know how many push-ups Chuck Norris can do? All of them. So, as a kid growing up, man, I see John Wayne on the Westerns all the time. John Wayne made 208 Westerns. I've seen them all. Even those B Westerns that are all goofy where they're punching like this. I know who Yakima Kanutia is. I mean, I know tons of weird stuff about John Wayne and Roy Rogers, incidentally. But John Wayne, the first biography I read about John Wayne, I had to stop reading it because it was destroying my hero. He was not, and even think about his movies, he wasn't always a paragon of virtue in his movies either. But sometimes a person can look great, but not really be great internally. Now, I've known pastors who were great preachers, great teachers, great organizers, the whole nine yards, but they're rotten to the core on the inside. Rotten to the core. Self-absorbed, conceited, manipulative, deceitful. I've seen that. So you can look really good on the outside, but be really bad on the inside. It's easier to look good than it is to be good. But everybody likes somebody that looks good. Now, growing up in the kind of churches I grew up in, you'd see families come to church, just like we saw families come here today. And you see a family come in, and there's the dad wearing a suit, mom wearing a dress, sons all wearing little suits. Daughters all wearing little dresses, and they come trooping in. They all got a giant King James Bible under their arm and walk in there and plump down in the pew, you know, and they sing loud and all that kind of stuff. And you think, oh, that's a great family. They really got it together. But it's not true. They fight and bicker and war with each other, act in ungodly ways at the house. It's easier to look good than it is to be good. Now, I don't want you to look good. We need to be good. In the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel, when he went down to anoint a new king over Israel to replace King Saul, he went down and he saw Jesse's sons. He saw David's brothers. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Samuel, as he beheld those boys, he said, surely this is a king, surely this is a king, surely this is a king. And the Lord said, no, no, no. And God said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's the internal man that matters most. The internal man that matters most. The Holy Spirit will move in. He rearranges you on the inside. He makes you a new creature in Christ. And our focus as Christians should be to be internally good, to be the people God wants to be on the inside, and the result of that will be a new manifestation of Christianity in our public lives, working from the inside to the outside. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, what does he say in verse 2? Does he say, get your external living how it ought to be? Is that where his focus is? No, he says, set your minds above. Set your mind. Why doesn't it say set your heart above? It's a striking thing. In the Bible, you'll see this metaphor, it's exchanged, heart and mind. Now, when I was a kid growing up, they would say, a lot of people got head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. You ever heard that? And I would think, my heart doesn't think anything. It just goes kaboom, 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 kaboom. It's a metaphor for the mind. And Paul says, set your mind above. Focus your thoughts above. Focus your mind upon Christ, upon the Scriptures. Focus your mind there. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. Live, think up so you can live up. Think up so you can live up. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Do you see what he is saying? Don't become focused upon this world and the things in this world. I tried to think about, is this saying that we shouldn't think about people, just things, inanimate objects? I think it's all-inclusive. And here's why he says we should live that way. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died, and you've resurrected. You died on the cross with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ to heavenly places, and that's where we should have our affections. Now listen, my friends. I would say the fact that if you're here today visiting and you're not from Sheboygan, and you're here on vacation, and you came to church today, I would say that's a good indication that your affections are above and not below. Wouldn't you? You ought to say yes, because I'm talking good about you. It's good. And that means you set your affections in a certain place, right? Set your affections on things above. You say, well, this going to church doesn't feel like I'm above, it feels like I'm below. You're in the tip of the mitt. Is that right? You are up where? North. Up north. So you're going the right way. Going the right way. Because, you know, I guess the Upers, they say heaven's just a little. You're not far from it. Now, live up. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear. Paul, if you just kind of chew on these words, Paul is talking about reorienting yourself up from the inside to the outside. If your heart is aimed towards heaven, your life is going to reflect that. Now, this year, I've picked up a brand new vice, playing golf. This morning, Valerie, she said to me, she said, Terry, she said, what are all these charges on the credit card? Golf charges. I said, well, I don't know. So, I played golf Monday, just nine holes. Now, the church family, don't get mad at me, okay? I don't play golf every day. I don't fish every day. But I did play golf Monday morning. Early. I dropped Matt off at school, went and played nine holes. And I played pretty good for me. And then Thursday evening, I played golf. I played in a league. Played golf Thursday. And then I played so badly Thursday night, I wanted to get even. So Monday morning, as soon as they opened, I went down there, and this time I sprung for a golf cart, because I can play nine holes walking in an hour and 26 minutes. That's my fastest round, walking. But I can, with a cart, I can play in like just less than an hour, nine holes. So I went ahead and sprung for a cart, nine holes. Now, here's what's happening with me in this stupid golf game, is I'm laying in bed at night thinking about, guess what? Golf. I got up this morning. Before I thought about my sermon, I thought about, it's overtaking me. I might need to, you know, put it on the altar and burn it. But I'm talking about affections, right? And you orient your affections in the right way. Orient yourself up. It's easy to fall in love with the things of this earth. I mean, I hate winter like nobody's business. But man, isn't it magnificent right now? It is so delicious out there. It is just, oh. To quote the great Jeff Cooper, God doesn't live in Michigan, but he vacations here. It's easy to fall in love with it. All the things of this world, it's easy to fall in love with it and let it overtake you. But my friends, we do not belong to this world. We are just strangers passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And if our affections are upwards, we won't feel at home in this world anymore. We have to get our affections up. Up. Loving the things of God. Getting our devotion aimed at not just the place of heaven, but it's the person of heaven. Because that person of heaven is none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. The God the Son coming down to this earth and being made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. The person of heaven, you see. Now this internal life, it begins with the new birth. It begins with the new birth. Now how do we know if a person's been born again? Is it because they're good people, moral people, honest people, loving and kind people? Is that how we know? No. Because I know a lot of people who are not born again. I know people who are atheists. Who are this way. They're good people. There are a lot of people who live with character and integrity, but that doesn't make them a Christian. A person who is a Christian has been born again. And the message of the New Testament is that we are born again with life from above by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know we're born again? I think I have this slide for this. There are three marks of the new birth. Number one is awareness of the kingdom of God's existence. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, Nicodemus comes, and Nicodemus says, "We know you're sent from God. Nobody could do what you do and say what you do if he weren't." And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, you must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see or be aware of the kingdom of God." See or be aware of it. He can't be. And then Nicodemus, he says what everybody says. Hey, do I look dumb? How can I, a grown dude, go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, what does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say unto you. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then there's that great little reading in John chapter 3, verse number 8, where it says, the wind blows here and it blows there, and you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Which means that the new birth is something that comes upon you. It's not something you can control. It's something that comes upon you. you could be, like Martin Luther, reading the New Testament as an unconverted Catholic man, and the new birth take place. You could be, listen to this, you could be today on a jet ski in Mullet Lake, zipping along, zing, and be born again. The Spirit will come upon you and cause you to know things you didn't know before, to be aware of things you were not aware of before. It's like a light coming on. At my house, I guess I'm just an idiot, because I sit around in the dark all the time, and I'll be reading, looking at something, and Valerie will enter the room, the spirit of the home. Didn't Brother Paul, not Brother Paul, what was his name? Kenny G. Didn't he used to say that? The wife is the spirit of the home. Isn't that what he used to say? So the spirit of the home will enter the room where I am, and she'll flip on the light. Bloosh. And I'm like, I can see now. You ever find yourself reading a book and you're reading it and it's, then turn on the light and now you can see? The Holy Spirit will flip on the light, make you aware. And there's two evidences of this, number two and three. Repentance. Repentance. This is a grace of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy, Acts, and Acts both talk about repentance being granted or given to people. Given to people. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind. Acts 20, I got a laser. Didn't show up though. Acts 20, 21 right there. Paul tells the Ephesian elders to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know you've been born again because repentance will be a part of your life and you'll change your mind about God and about sin. You'll change your mind about God and about sin. You'll see God differently and you'll see your sin differently. And nobody can do that. I mean, I've been in this preaching business my whole life, my whole adult life I've been in this business. And I've witnessed personally to, I'm going to say hundreds, it's probably more like thousands of people in personal evangelism, talking to people about their souls. And I've showed them what God's Word says about their sinfulness, their need of a Savior, etc. And they're just like, I don't get it. I don't want it. They reject over and over again. But when repentance visits a person, when the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, repentance is real. Now, I grew up in church. My dad's a Baptist preacher. And I've been hellfire and damnation to my whole life. And I sit right on the front row. And I heard it over and over again. And I never responded. Over and over. When I was 15 years old, best I know, August 22nd, 1993, I was sitting on the front pew, and something happened that hadn't happened before. Something happened that hadn't happened before. I was born again, and the first thing I realized was God was going to get me, and it was my sin was why. I had a new attitude about God. I didn't care a lick about God before that. I didn't care a lick. I had a Bible that I took to church every Sunday, and in the back of it, you know what I wrote in the back of it? I wrote a list of all the girls that went to our church, and I put them on a scale of hottest to least hot. That's how into it I was. I'll never forget when my dad found that. He was upset. I'm glad none of those girls found that. I'd really been in trouble. I mean, I didn't care. But in that day, I was born again, and the first thing was repentance. The light came on. I saw God in a different way. I saw my sin in a different way. I saw myself in a different way. That Greek word, metanoio, means a change of mind. In 1987, we're driving past the Ford dealership in Stanton, Virginia, and my dad saw a Ford Tempo. You guys remember Ford Tempos? Now, let's be honest. How many of you thought that was just a fantastically beautiful car? We drove past the Ford dealership, and my dad said, "That is ugly. That's so stupid looking." Because at the time, we were driving a 1978 Buick LeSabre, you know, the big car. We were zipping around in that thing. And then one day, I remember going with my mom and dad, and they were talking in the kitchen, and they said, we're going to buy a new car. Me and my brother, man, we were stoked. We're going to get a new ride, man. What are we going to get? A Camaro? A Thunderbird? We didn't know. We had to have four doors, you know. So we go to Stanton, Virginia, and we turn in the Ford dealership, and guess what my dad bought? A Ford Tempo, 1987 Ford Tempo GL, four-door, white with a burgundy interior, five-speed manual transmission. And I remember looking at that car as a kid going, "This is ugly." And I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, I thought these were ugly. I thought this was a Ford found on Russian dump. Fix or repair daily. You know, I thought this is a Ford." And you know what he said? "I changed my mind." And this change of mind led to a change of perspective and action. And he bought that car. That's what repentance is. You'll change your mind. And the third thing is faith. Because when you see God differently, you see your sin differently, you're going to see Jesus differently. You're going to see that Jesus is your Savior. He's the only Savior you can have. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, Christ is the Savior of the world, especially or particularly to those who believe. To those who believe, faith in Christ. That's the marks of the new birth. Faith in Christ. You'll believe. This word faith here means to entrust yourself to. You'll entrust yourself to Him because you'll understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through Him. Now that you're born again, if you are born again, don't live like a zombie. Don't be like the living dead, just being driven around by your passions and those base desires. Don't live that way. Aim yourself up. Set your affections above and not on things of the earth. So if you're a Christian, act like it. Be distinct in your way of life. Now, I'm not telling you guys y'all got to wear khaki pants and blue shirts, right? But that would be nice, wouldn't it? I think all pants should be khaki and all shirts should be blue. Don't you guys agree with that? And all shoes should be brown. All belts should be white. Be distinct in your way of life. Don't be like everybody else. When you're down at your job this week, don't be an old gossip. Don't be a malcontent. Do your work. Try not to cause any trouble and go home. Be honest. Live distinctly different. And if you're not a Christian, seek the Lord. Call to Him and He will save you. He'll save you, and it doesn't matter what kind of sins you've been committing. It doesn't matter. He will receive you. He'll receive you. Now, I have here in my notes to end the sermon by reading 17 verses. And then next Sunday, we're going to preach from 5 to 17, I hope. And let's end the sermon by seeing what God says about living like a Christian. And then we'll be done. Amen. All in favor, say amen. All right, let's read it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We've already read down to verse 4. We'll just start at verse 5. You ready? "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God add his blessing to his holy word. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we've talked about the gospel. We've talked about how we should be as Christians. And Lord, I trust that these words will bear fruit in the lives of these, our friends and loved ones here today. I pray, Lord, that every Christian will leave here kind of reminded that we should set our affections above and live up. Live according to your precepts and standards in this world. I pray, Lord, that those who are here who are not Christians, I pray you'll send the Holy Spirit to them and trouble their hearts, draw them to your precious self, and they would feel, well, I pray that they would move from the feelings of condemnation to love to security. And Lord, I pray that you keep everybody safe in this holiday weekend. A lot of people traveling, going. Well, they can't stay up here forever, unfortunately. I pray that you keep them safe as they go home. I pray these things in Christ's precious and glorious name. Amen.